Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, we read from Matthew chapter 10. I don't want to go through all of it. I want to concentrate on verses 34 to 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In this chapter, Christ is choosing his 12 disciples. And he's sending them out two by two around the local villages. Now, a lot of people think that these instructions to his disciples for this particular campaign are for us today. But I don't think so, and I've got two reasons for saying that. Firstly, in verse 5, they say, these twelve Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they were only going to go to Jews. Now, that's clearly not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're told that the gospel shall be preached to every nation before the end shall come. Matthew 24 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Now that can't have been. The disciples were told just to go into the villages of the Jews. So that's why I don't think that these instructions are for us today. And the other reason I don't think these instructions are for us today is because the disciples were given power by Christ to do miraculous things. In verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, I don't know about you, but apart from, I suppose we can all go out and preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I can't do any of the rest. I can't heal the sick, I can't cleanse lepers, raise dead, cast out devils. And so that's another reason why I don't think these instructions are for us today. And just as an aside, really, many people in the church have this thing about, do you think the gifts of the Spirit are for today? And they think about, when they talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they're the miracles Jesus could do, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and so on. But I don't think these are the gifts of the Spirit. The spiritual gifts, which are told us elsewhere in the New Testament, have nothing to do with any of these things. These are the signs and wonders that Jesus and the disciples could do. And I think it was only for that time. The spiritual gifts, on the other hand, are for us today. That's my opinion. I know people think differently from that, so I'll quickly carry on before we get into trouble. Having said this, that these instructions aren't for us today, there are some things in the chapter we can apply to ourselves. For example, in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues," and so on. And that's a picture of the Christian today. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. And we ought to be wise about how evil men can be. I mean, we were all wolves once. We were born in sin. So we know what that's like. But we've been saved from that. But we should know what they are like and be careful of them. The warning to beware of men is just as relevant today as ever it was. And the warning about being delivered up to councils and synagogues, that's secular leaders and church leaders, that wasn't just for the disciples either. This warning is repeated in passages like Matthew 24, Mark 13, which talk about the end times. So that's for us today as well. These things we can apply. And then we come to verse 21, which is more relevant to the subject we want to deal with today. Verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That includes family, obviously. Verse 21. And we're told we'll be hated of all men. And there's a verse in John 15, John 15, verse 18, which tells us why. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And in John 7, 7, the world, it says, Christ says to the disciples, "The world cannot hate you," that refers to Christians before conversion, "but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." Christ told the world that its ways were evil. And he calls all men, even today, that they need to repent. Their works are evil. By nature, our works are evil. And we need to change. But the reason nobody listens to this message or seems to listen to this message is that they love their sin too much. John said, and this is the condemnation that Christ said in John chapter 3. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." So if we tell men today, "Your ways are evil," which they are, it's not surprising they're going to hate us. But the fact is, the way of the world is evil. We can't get away from it. We can't pretend it isn't. All men by nature are so self-centered. They want to please themselves. As long as they're happy, that's all that matters. Now, we're in this mess. We're in this situation. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't get out of it because we like it too much. That's why we need a saviour. That's why we need Jesus Christ. This man that they hate so much. And he died on a cross to save all those who would come to him from the consequences of their sin. That's the wonderful good news that we have. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent a Saviour, and if we believe in him, we can be saved from our sinful nature. It's a simple message. It's a simple message. We can be saved. It's free. And it's easy. Just call on him. But generally speaking, of course, the world isn't interested. It doesn't want to know. And it's not just the message they don't like. I suppose everything's invisible. We can't see God. We can't see these things. So they don't understand them, I suppose. But they also don't like the way that Christians are different from them. Because we have different priorities. We've been changed from the inside. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That really annoys people because we're not like them anymore. They don't understand us. They think we're a bit strange. And the point is, we no longer want to live for ourselves. We want to live for God. And they're not going to be able to understand that at all. And of course, we know about this because before we became a Christian, we had exactly the same idea. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the world will hate us because they don't understand any of this. And we no longer like them. We no longer have their priorities. Now, that's the introduction. Let's come to verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And straight away, most people are going to be surprised by that. Surely Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Surely he came to bring peace. What about Christmas cards that we get? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, he did come to bring peace. We can now have peace with God, thanks to Christ coming and dying on the cross. Our sins, which separate us from God, can be forgiven. We have to renounce them. We have to repent. But they can be forgiven. So Christ did come to bring peace. Peace between God and man. Because without him, we're alienated from God. There's only two types of people in the world. Those who come to Christ and are saved from their sin. And those who don't and aren't. That's what Christ meant when he said he came not to send peace but a sword. The equivalent passage in Luke chapter 12, says this. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Now, Christ didn't deliberately come to bring division. He came to bring peace. Peace between God and men. But because people reject him, a division naturally occurs. The division is a consequence of men rejecting Christ. They're the actual cause of the division, not Christ. But the fact remains, Christ brings division. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The equivalent passage in Luke sort of expands this a bit, in Luke chapter 12. I'll read a couple of verses from that. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is actually a quote all the way back from the prophet Micah. Micah says exactly the same thing. So this thing's been going on since the fall. Divided families, Cain and Abel. In Micah says this, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And then Micah goes on to say, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So if we're going to be hated of all men for Christ's name's sake, that is sadly going to include unconverted relatives. We can't get away from it. Now you might say, my unconverted relatives, well, they don't hate me. They might think I'm a bit stupid for going to church, but they don't actually hate me. Well, that's good. We don't go looking for trouble. We're peaceable people. I have to say, I mean, if we like our... It's a problem in that if we get on too well with our families, the temptation is we might begin to grow cold towards Christ. If we've truly been changed in our hearts by Christ, there is going to be a real difference between us and those who've never experienced that, including our family. It says here, Christ will set a man at variance against his father, and so on. There will be things now in their lives we don't approve of, which didn't bother us before. Now, of course, we'll always want more than anything for unconverted family members to know Jesus Christ for themselves. Because without him, they're going to judgment for their own sin. But our own families will be the hardest people to convince of the truth. Now, the usual reason given for that is, well, it's because they're the closest people to us, so they know what we're really like underneath. And to what for us, there's some truth in that. But the fact is, even the sinless Christ came from a divided family. And he hadn't got any faults. He was perfect. And then the people of his hometown in Nazareth ought to have known him best. And I'll just read these few verses. This is the Matthew account. We actually looked at the Bible study on Thursday. Matthew 13. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. These are the people he'd grown up with. And they didn't understand that. Where did he get this from, this wisdom from? He must have been, when he was growing up, he must have been so different from everybody else. He was a good little boy. And why the citizens of Nazareth didn't try and understand this, they obviously didn't understand it at all. He grew up with them. And then they suddenly turned on him and were offended by him. Joseph and Mary themselves were true believers. And after Christ was born, they had 6 more children. And we're told that the brothers, at least, while he was alive anyway, didn't believe on him. John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe on him. So we've got a situation where Christ came from a divided family. So this idea about our family, well, they know what we're really like and underneath. Well, Christ was perfect, and they still didn't understand him. So how do we expect people to understand us? Verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. We're told here that our families will be our foes. That sounds a bit strong. But Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now, you know, many times our families are going to be good to us. After we become a Christian, they'll probably think it's just a phase we're going through. But no matter how kind they are to us, this sounds cruel, but they're on the other side. In other words, they're the ones that need to change, not us. But there are also many families who actually outwardly do show hatred towards us if we're converted. I did meet, many years ago now, I met a murderer, or an ex-murderer, and his testimony, he's a Christian now, his testimony was he was converted in prison in strange ways. And after he got out of prison, he went straight back to his parents and he told them the good news: he'd become a Christian. And his old life of violence was over. Isn't that wonderful? And his parents threw him out of the house. And they'd rather have a murderer living with them than a Christian. And then not so long ago, end of last year, October I think it was, my wife and I visited we went for a few days away, about 2 hours out of the on the coach out of the city where my wife's parents live, to a Muslim part of China. It's a town which is called the Mecca of China. There's so many mosques. Never seen so many mosques. And while we were there, my wife looked up this side street and she saw a church and said, "Oh, look, there's a church." And I thought it was a garage or something. It didn't look very, very ornate like the mosques did. But we went up there and we poked our head around the door of this little courtyard with the church at the back. And we met the elder. And my wife asked him, "Are there any converted Muslims in the congregation?" And he said, "They would never be able to worship openly here." There was a secret congregation of Muslim converts in the city. But most of them would have to leave and go to a completely different city many, many miles away, because their families would kill them. As long as they stuck to the faith and stuck to the family, it's like the mafia really, they'd be well looked after. But as soon as they convert to Christ and challenge the family and tell them they're wrong, they are going to be killed. And in all these cases, when these events happen, when we are separated from families because of that, because of our faith in Christ, that's why we sang from Psalm 27, verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And it has to be said, those who are thrown out of their families tend to become the strongest Christians, because they've lost the most from becoming a Christian. And they put most of us to shame, I have to say. So, whatever our situation, however antagonistic or otherwise our families are, how do we cope with them? Should we be antagonistic back? Of course we shouldn't be. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And then we've got the fifth commandment: "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And Paul expands on this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We should always honour our parents, no matter what. But there is a difference between honouring and obeying. Normally, we ought to obey them as well, of course. There's only one circumstance when we cannot obey them. And it's the same with governments. It's the same with anybody with authority over us. If they try to force us to sin. So if a government passes an unjust law, which the government of today is doing plenty of that, if it doesn't try to force us to sin, we put up with it. Well, if they try to force us to sin, like, for example, Daniel's three friends, they were forced to bow down to this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they just said no. And we either take the unjust punishment or get out quickly. We should still honour our parents. We should still honour all those over us, even if we can't physically be with them. And then, of course, we're called to look after our blood relatives, our family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then Peter says something interesting, talking about wives with unconverted husbands. And actually, we can expand this to ourselves as believers with other family members. 1 Peter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, by the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If we're going to witness to our families, the best witness is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's the best witness we can be. And then verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in the end, we have to choose between Christ or our family. The equivalent passage in Luke is interesting, because it says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very surprising verse in the Bible again. Have we really got to hate our father and mother and so on? Well, actually, hate is the same as in this passage, loving less. And there is a verse to prove that in Genesis 29, talking about Jacob's two wives. Genesis 29:30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. So loving someone less than somebody else is equivalent of hating them, really. I mean, you know, if a man says to his wife, well, I love you, but I love you less than that other woman over there, that's not very good, is it? That's hatred, really. It's not love. Now, when we talk about hatred, we don't mean being nasty to them. We're not nasty to anyone. We don't do things like that. But we hate them in the sense of we love Christ more. Because he was sinless. He's not like our unconverted family members at all. He's altogether lovely. When the crunch comes, do we love our family members more than Christ, or do we prefer Christ? Well, what do we do? Mark chapter 10, verse 29. There is no man that hath left house, brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. We do have, when we become a Christian, a new family in this world, and that's our fellow believers, because we're all in the same situation. I just want to go back to that verse in Luke 14:26 again, which says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and believers and brethren and sisters, it says, yea, and his own life also. he cannot be my disciple. So we have to love Christ more than all these people. But we have to hate our own life also. If we come to Christ, we see more and more, as we grow in grace, of our own sin. And we hate it. We hate our own selves, we really do. We've been changed from the inside, yet we still see sin within us. And it's far more hateful to us than any sin we see in anybody else. Because it's ours. And we should have forsaken it. But we haven't. Verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We've all got crosses to bear. We've got dysfunctional families. We've got split families. We might have an unbelieving partner or a rebellious family member or whatever our little situation is, and they're all different. The greatest cross we have to bear is ourselves. We can't actually change anybody else. We can tell them to change. We can encourage them to change. We can point them to Christ, but we can't actually change them. Only God can change hearts. But we can help ourselves by allowing ourselves to be changed by Christ. And we need to start hating ourselves more, mortifying the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body. We're finished with them, and producing the fruit, which we now can do thanks to the Holy Spirit within us. And the problem we have is we don't hate ourselves enough. We need to be changed from the inside. And Christ can do that, and only Christ can do that, and no one else. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Are we finding our life in this world, or are we losing it? Is all we think about here and now in this world, what can I do now? Our own activities, our own desires. If we're just finding our life in this world, if we just think this world's all there is, if we carry on, we'll lose our lives in the end. Wasting the life God gave us in this world. Not coming to him, not acknowledging him. We'll surely be punished in the next. And how do we avoid that? We must lose it here for Christ's sake. We can't do it ourselves. We're too self-centered. We can't change ourselves. But if we call on Christ, he really can change us. If we don't want to be changed, he's not going to listen. But if we really do begin to hate ourselves and want to be changed, to get out of this mess, to become more Christ-like, to become more like him, get away from this sinful, selfish life, then he will hear our prayer and he will change us. That's what every one of us needs. We might have opposition. We'll have opposition from our unconverted family members, maybe. We might even get thrown out of our families for good and have to move thousands of miles away. We might lose everything in this world. But it'll be worth every bit of it. And I just want to close now by reading some verses from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. May every one of us attain to the resurrection of the dead by coming to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank thee that we can be saved from our sins. There is a way out. And Lord, help us to love thee. Help us to follow thee. Help us to be saved from our sins. And help us, we pray, to be good witnesses to the people around us, especially our poor, unconverted family members. Please, Lord, have mercy upon them and grant that they might come to a true knowledge of thee too, we pray. But Lord, help us to see our own sin for what it really is and flee to thee, flee to Christ and realize that he is the only one who can love us and who can keep us and who can bring us to eternal life. And we ask all this for Christ's sake. Amen.